All right, well, I want to begin in a passage in Luke 21. You can begin to turn there. Our main text is going to be in the book of James. It was just a joy last time on Zoom going through James chapter 1. We discussed how there are only two types of people, those who pursue the flesh and those who persevere by faith. It was a call to examine our faith. Are we truly born again? Well, this week we're going to focus mainly on those who persevere by faith. And we're going to further examine ourselves if we're walking by faith rightly. I liked what Pastor Evan just brought to our attention, with the Corinthians. So this is going to be a really good text for us. Our text, James 1, if you remember last time we spoke about what a true believer looks like. They are doers of the word. They have compassion for those helpless, like the orphans and the widows. All right. So let's begin in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." Amen. So what faith this poor widow had, what love for Christ. This is the type of radical change that the Lord had done in her heart to give generously, to give all she had. This is just one example in scripture that we see God using the poor to bring him glory. He chooses the lowest of the low. Our text for today will be about the poor and the rich and how we treat them. Do we treat them differently? Do we have partiality towards one group? In other words, favoritism. Are we merciful to all, or do we treat some people without love? Tonight's title for this message is "The Merciful Judge Calls His People to Have Faith Without Favoritism." So please turn to James 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 13. All right. James 2, verses 1 to 13. For a general outline, we're going to have four main points. Number one, faith without favoritism. We're going to see that in verse 1. Number two, favoritism in the church. We're going to see that in verses 2 to 8. Number three, favoritism is a sin. We're going to see that in verses 9 to 11. And number four, favoritism will be judged. That's in verses 12 to 13. All right, so let's read James 2, verses 1 to 13. "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" Verse 5. "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So just read verse 1 again. It says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." So our first point is faith without favoritism. Notice how James begins. He says here, "My brethren." He is talking to believers, his dear brothers in Christ, and he means serious business. He gives them an exhortation or command, an imperative. He says, "Do not." I think of a big red "do not touch" button or a "do not enter" sign. He says, "Do not do this. Do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Our faith in Christ should be with an attitude of humility, not hate, with an attitude of love, not partiality. In whom is it that we have faith in? In the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of both Jew and Gentile, the Lord of all the nations. In Deuteronomy 10:17, it reminds us that God is not partial or shows favoritism. It reads, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great and mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows love for the alien by giving him food and clothing." All right, so we serve a God that does not show favoritism. Now, before I continue, let me define these words, favoritism and partiality. Favoritism is the practice of giving unfair preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. Partiality is pretty similar. It's the unfair bias in favor of one thing or person compared with another. So what's the key word here? Unfair, or not just, not right. Well, we know our God is holy and just. Psalm 7 verse 11 says, God is a righteous judge. James is going to get into an example in the church of what this type of unfair treatment, you can call it discrimination, looks like. But before we reread verses 2-8, I want to make a comment on this word, attitude, right? It says an attitude of personal favoritism. This attitude is that which shouldn't characterize a Christian. You see, it begins where? In the mind. Sin begins in the mind or heart before we see it manifest outwardly. We know, according to Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, murders, adulterers, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So now James shows us that this attitude is going to manifest. But before that, he shows us here, false faith with favoritism, okay? Because it says, do not hold your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Now, our second point is favoritism in the church. And I split this up into three sections, three parts. The first one is the situation. That's verses 2-3. The second part is sound arguments, verses 4-7. And the third is the standard, verse 8. So why don't we read verses 2-3? For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you sit and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. So what do we have here? A situation in the church. Now, some may argue it's hypothetical, but verse 6, when we're going to discuss that later, it probably means it is happening. The situation involves two types of people. We have the poor and the rich. Let's discuss the rich person first. He has a gold ring, or literally gold fingers. I think of Tom Brady with all his Super Bowl rings. What is it, 7? I think it's going to be 8 this year. Who knows? He is dressed in fine clothes. Think shiny, bright. In our day, this person probably has a mansion, a Rolex watch, a Lamborghini. And then we have the poor man. He's probably homeless. He has to walk miles to get to church. He has dirty clothes, or shabby, filthy clothes, the same word used for simple filth that Christians are called to put off. Think of a stained old t-shirt that was never washed. The person should not have it on, but if he doesn't, he'll be cold and naked. This shirt stinks. It's disgusting. No amount of Febreze will help it. So what is the issue? The people of God show favoritism. They pay special attention to the rich man. To show attention has the idea to look at with favor. Remember, it begins in the mind. They see and then they judge hypocritically. Favoritism literally means receiving the face, which comes from the Hebrew word for partiality. To receive the face means to make judgments about people based on external appearances. Also in the Greek, favoritism here is in the plural. So just because James addresses only the sin of favoritism based on social status, that doesn't mean we can't also apply all other types of favoritism which are wrong. Some examples could be, well, that person's better looking than the other, stronger, their color of their skin, how tall they are, how old they are. But yes, the focus in our text is their external appearance, which is observed in what they have and what they wear. Not only are they given special attention, think about the spotlight being on them, right? Everyone's looking at them and they're eager to talk to them, but they're also not just given special attention, but special treatment. I'm talking about first class in a private jet. They get to sit in a good place. Notice that the rich person gets to sit. Think about reserved VIP passes. All of this, why? Because they have more money than others, a better job, more connections, more power. But what about the poor man? Well, he has to stand or sit, not in a good place, but rather under a footstool. Let's say at our church, I'm sure you guys all remember the COVID lockdown for 4 months. The leadership, let's say they decided during the first months after the COVID lockdown that we would only allow people who make at least $100,000 a year to sit in the auditorium. Everyone else in the overflow room. I would be shocked too. We would say, that's not right. You're showing favoritism towards the rich. James here is handling a similar situation. So now he's going to ask questions or give sound arguments as to why favoritism is wrong. All right, so let's reread verses 4-7. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into the court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Lots of questions, lots of sound arguments. For those of you who like apologetics, this is good. So the first question or argument is that they have made distinctions among themselves. First of all, who are they to do this? They are not God. They are all sinners like those they are judging. They are all created in the image of God like them. Who are they to discriminate? Secondly, they have become judges with evil motives. I asked the question earlier, and it was, why are they giving them special attention to the rich? What do they have to gain from this? Well, probably a lot. Maybe less persecution, a more peaceful and comfortable life. Their motives are evil. Like I said a bunch of times earlier, sin begins in the mind. The motives here are sinful. They are acting like hypocritical judges or unjust judges when they should be judging with righteous judgment like the just judge. John Calvin writes that they were attentive to the rich, not from love, but on the contrary, from a vain desire of attaining their favor. End quote. So James gets even more serious. He says, listen to my beloved brethren. He adds the key word here, listen or pay attention. Don't have special attention to the rich, but rather pay attention to the following statement. He even adds beloved to the brethren when you compare it to verse 1. He says, I love you. This is why I'm telling you this. Also, I know God loves you and he would want you to know this too. And what is it that they need to listen to? This is James' second argument or question he has for them. Did not God choose the poor of this world or in the eyes of the world? The first argument is about evil motives. This argument is about election. God chose us, the poor, the nobodies. Poor here has the idea of not only financially poor, but also humility. Look at how he connects the phrase. God chose the poor in this world to be what? Rich in faith. The idea is more spiritual here. Like the poor man who is mistreated, Christians can relate. They too are persecuted for their faith. They are poor in spirit. Matthew 5:3 tells us, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Job 34:19 states, God who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich above the poor, for they all are the work of his hands. I would say this is a great argument to consider. God chose the poor. These are God's people we're discriminating against. How dare we? They are heirs to the kingdom. If anything, they should be the ones sitting in a good place. And they will be sitting in a good place in the presence of their Lord. Notice the ending of verse 5. He is referring to those who love him. They are our dear brothers in the faith. They are beloved brethren. We see the correlation in James chapter 1, verse 12. Why don't you turn there? James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord," to who does he promise it to? "To those who love him." All right, go back to James chapter 2. So you see, they are actually the rich ones. They're rich in faith. We are the richest people we know, even with nothing in the savings account. However, this doesn't mean we treat rich Christians wrongly. The point is we love our brothers equally, not with favoritism. We don't look to the rich person externally with favor over the poor man externally. We look at them both with care, love, and compassion. Christ died for both of them. A commentator writes, quote, "Do not be discouraged, though you are outwardly poor. The poor man is known to God by name. In Luke 16, he has a proper name, Lazarus, whereas the rich man is merely called a rich man. However, we forget the poor and remember the rich man's name and title. The rich man who lived in luxury every day and was dressed in fine linen wanted a drop of water to cool his tongue." Augustine says, "He wanted a drop who would not give a crumb. You are left with your choice to be rich in this world, but poor in the world to come. Though here you wallow in the seas of pleasures, yet there you may want a drop of water to cool your tongue," end quote. So James now is going to get back to his focus in the material poor, all right? He specifically goes back to the poor man in verses 2 and 3. Why don't we go and read verses 6 and 7 again here. "But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called?" So here we have our first contrast. It goes back to how God honors the poor or chooses the poor. Yet the audience that James is addressing has dishonored them. You can say they disrespected them. Think of words of like racism, sexism. They have treated them poorly. James gets into his next argument. Is it not the rich? No, we're not talking about those rich in faith anymore, but rather those who have sold their soul for this world and its pleasure, the rich who hate Christians. This logical argument makes a lot of sense. It is not the rich who oppress you. Rather than honoring the poor who love God, they look with favor to those who hate God. What kind of nonsense is this? Yes, we are called to turn the other cheek when those oppress us, but we are not called to look at them with favor. It's like a local business inviting and applauding their thieves. This question should cause the audience to think, what is wrong with me? How could I be doing this? They are the ones that are personally dragging them into the court. The idea here is persecution. They're probably throwing them into prison. The rich are doing this by force, and they have the zeal to make Christians suffer. If that wasn't enough, James asks one more question here. Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? James reminds them of their calling. Like Christ when he called Peter and said, "Follow me." All Christians can remember being called by God internally. The sheep hear the voice of their shepherd through his word, and we are called by his name, and his name is holy. James begins his letter by identifying as a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that in James 1, verse 1. And remember, in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, our faith is in our Lord Jesus Christ. We identify with him. But the rich in this text blaspheme him. They do not uphold his name. They dragged his name in the mud by hating his people. They act like their father, the devil, the father of liars. They slander and they probably make false accusations about these Christians. So we discuss the situation in the church that demonstrates favoritism. We also spoke about sound arguments that James gives to rebuke the church. Now in verse 8, we're going to see the standard. So why don't we read verse 8 again? It says, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well." So not everyone in the church is doing wrong. Some are doing well. They understand the standard and they are following God's word. We have our first out of three scripture references found in our text. It is the standard, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." All right, so I want to jump to Leviticus 19. Let's go to Leviticus 19. I think we were talking about Leviticus 19 or Leviticus earlier. So that was kind of cool. Leviticus 19, verses 13 to 18. We should definitely finish that series in Leviticus. Anyways, Leviticus 19, 13 to 18. "You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord." So just see how he cares about the nobodies, the people that are looked down upon, right? The deaf man, the blind. Verse 15, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor," there we go, "nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly." It continues. Verse 16, "You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." Verse 17, "You shall not hate your fellow countryman in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him." And lastly, verse 18, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." This is what the Lord has said. This is his character. He loves people. We have to love people as well. So we can go back to James 2. This is what they're supposed to be doing. Or in other words, this is the solution to the problem. And it's not an exhortation here, right? The standard of "you should love your neighbor as yourself." But it's implied that we're told to do this. We are to love one another. And it's fulfilling the royal law. You can think about Matthew 7, verse 12. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you. The people in the church were not doing this. They were saying to the poor, "Sit under my footstool." But not everyone. Let me encourage you. If you've been examining yourself today, and if you haven't been partial, praise God. All glory goes to him. Keep going. Don't think for a second that this temptation is under you. Keep doing well. Keep your eyes on Christ. All right. So we spoke about faith without favoritism, how favoritism can look in a church. And now we're going to discuss how favoritism is a sin. All right. So if you're back at James chapter 2, let's read 9 to 11 here. James chapter 2, 9 to 11. "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." Guilty as charged if you show partiality or favoritism. You have committed sin. And there's no such thing as a small sin in the eyes of a holy God. James revisits verse 1 of chapter 2. We are not to do this. Why? Because it is a sin against God. What does that make us? Lawbreakers or transgressors. We deserve worse than the death penalty. We deserve hell. We deserve the wrath of God for eternity. And God has given us his law and we have broken it. You're familiar with the law of the land, right? If you run a red light, don't be surprised when you're stopped by a police officer. What makes you think you will get away with the sin of partiality? You won't. God sees everything. God knows your heart. You have disobeyed him. And rather than loving your neighbor, you're hating your neighbor. At this point, we might think, well, this might be the only sin I struggle with, James. Well, James doesn't end it there. He does tell us, yes, it's a sin, but he also reminds us that even one sin makes us guilty of all. How does that work? Well, let's say I got an A on all my tests, right, in seminary, okay? But on the last test, I cheated, right? I plagiarized. I got an F for the class because cheating results in an automatic F. I disrespected the teacher. I knew what the syllabus said. Cheating equals failure, no matter what. All right. So it doesn't matter if you keep the whole law. If you stumble in one point, you are, by definition, a lawbreaker. And even if you only told one lie and everything else was the truth, you are, by definition, a liar. It only took that one lie. I think about the rich young ruler in Luke 18. He only failed in one thing, right? He was greedy. So James said, favoritism is a sin. We are guilty because of it. Even if it's the only sin we ever commit, we are lawbreakers. And in verse 11, he brings up two other sins to explain how we are lawbreakers, right? They are do not commit adultery and do not commit murder. These are both written on the same stone, right? They're written on one of the tablets of the Ten Commandments given to Moses. They are part of the same law given by the same lawgiver. God said, do not commit these both things. If you don't do one, but you do the other, you still broke the law. In this case, you could say standard. The standard here is perfection, which shows us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I just want to make a comment on these two sins here. And yes, I know the focus for tonight is favoritism, but in reality, it's about sin in general. Adultery. This is another sin against God. And yes, adultery is something that takes place in marriage, and it's a sin against the innocent party. However, remember the text and how it says in verse 11, for he who said, you see, it's God who said this. He establishes the law. God is the judge. David understood this when he committed adultery and repented and said, I have sinned against God and God alone. Jesus in Matthew 5, 27 to 32 reminds us that it's not just about the act, but about the heart as well. What does he say? Even looking with lust is committing adultery in your heart. Remember, it begins in the mind, which is why we need to renew our minds daily by being in the word and in much prayer. Now, what about murder? Jesus also reveals the root of this sin in Matthew 5, 21 to 26. We observe here that hating your brother is committing murder in your heart. You might think, well, I don't really get angry at people, but what about if you refuse to help people in need? Why don't we go to 1 John 3, verses 11 to 18. 1 John 3, so that's a couple books before Revelation. 1 John 3, verses 11 to 18. I mean, you know, I don't hate people, but do you love people? Well, let's look at 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, so we get an example here, right? Cain and Abel, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Verse 13, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Now here's the key, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Well, you thought, I never killed anyone today, Kevin. I'm not a murderer. What about this text? Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. If you've hated someone, committed murder in your heart, let that sink in for a second. Verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for his brethren. So here's the point I was trying to make. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen. So we are hating our brother if we do not attend to their needs, their burdens. Unlike Cain, we should say, I am my brother's keeper. We care about them. All right, so we know that favoritism is a sin. It makes us guilty. We become a transgressor of the law or lawbreaker. So what does that mean? Well, if we're guilty, that means we should be judged. So let's read, go back to James 2. Let's read our last verses here in verses 12 to 13. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So James told us what not to do in verse 1. Here he is telling us what to do. So speak and so act. This should remind us of the context in James chapter 1. We ought to be slow to speak. Verse 26 says that if anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart. We see action in verse 25 of chapter 1. That is to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In humility, receive the word implanted. And in verse 25, we also see action, right? Not in giving special attention or looking with favor towards the rich, but rather looking intently at the perfect law and abiding by it and being an effectual doer of the word. So here in our text, they're called to speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, or in the same verse of verse 25, chapter 1, perfect law. We know, according to Romans 14, verses 10 to 12, we will all be judged by God. We will all give an account for what we have done, and we have a responsibility as Christians to love our neighbor. But we do not fear this judgment because we're in Christ. But for those who are not in Christ, that's a different story. Our passage ends with this strong truth. We could say this is James' final argument of why there should be no favoritism in the church. It could mean many of them are truly not born again. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. In other words, if you show no mercy to others, you will get no mercy from God. Matthew 5:7 makes it clear, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I can keep going. Proverbs 21:13, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. One last one for this truth. We find it in Matthew 18, 32 to 35. I want us to go there and let the word of God impact us here. So Matthew 18, verses 32 to 35. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So although that was a tough truth, our text doesn't end there. It ends with hope, beautiful hope. Go back to James 2. It says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And I think we could preach a whole sermon on this statement alone. And this is what really hit me this week. To think on his mercy, right? Romans 5:20 says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You see, God's grace is greater than our sin. Yes, our sins, there are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. So how does this apply to us? Well, we know that we should not have faith with favoritism. Favoritism can happen and does happen in the church. Favoritism is a sin, and favoritism will be judged, right? Those were the four main points for tonight. Well, I have three main applications for us and some questions to consider. And after this, we'll conclude, all right? So my first application, we should strive for unity. If you read Romans 14, verses 19 to 23, Paul is writing about being united even in liberty issues, right? When you disagree with a brother, maybe about food or drink or a mask, we should not let that divide us, okay? Romans 14, 19 says, so then we pursue the things which we make for peace and the building up of one another. So we ought to strive for unity. Okay, number two. Second application is that we should be merciful like God. James 3:17 talks about the wisdom from above, right? Not the wisdom of the world that is full of jealousy, envy, right? A bunch of sins, but one that is from above. And that wisdom is full of mercy. You can look at James 3, verse 17 for that. The third application is that we should have a humble attitude like Christ. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 5 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. So this means we treat people equally with love, whether they're poor or rich, Latino or Italian, young or old, male or female, disability or no disability. The list goes on. All right, so some questions for us, some hard questions for us. Do we hang out with people that only look like us? Who do we fellowship with? Is it the same group? I hope not. Do we treat others equally? Well, we should. Does God treat people equally? Yes, he does. Do we need to repent of the sin of favoritism? So that you want to ask yourself, and if not, then you're doing well. So keep going. Another question. Will we speak and act as those who are to be judged by the perfect law? This means we have to be doers of the word, loving, active for God. And lastly, what will be the final destination for those who do not show mercy? Well, we know the answer to that is hell. In conclusion, I began with an example in scripture of a poor person and how they gave it their all for God, right? The widow. If that didn't motivate you enough, I'll end with one more example of a poor person giving it his all. 2 Corinthians 8:9, all right? For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You see, he had to take on human flesh. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. If you read Isaiah 53, he died on the cross for our sins and he rose again from the dead. If you show favoritism to the rich, you are taking away from the gospel. Jesus, the richest person in the universe, became the poorest person when he went to the cross. He took our punishment and we get his righteousness. What a great exchange that we don't deserve. We deserve judgment and he gives us mercy. God is merciful, so may we be merciful as well to all people, whether they're rich or poor. So, what's the bottom line of our text, okay? Bottom line, treating the poor with contempt is sinful. It's against God's holy law of love. He has called all to repentance. He saves the humble and not the proud. Our focus shouldn't be the external appearance of a person, but rather their faith in God. If they love God, then they are truly rich. They are promised the crown of life, eternal life. And that is worth far more than anything in this world. We are called to love our neighbor, and we can only do this if we love God first. So we obey his commands. Why don't we commit adultery? Because we love God and love others. Why should we not commit murder? Because we love God and love others. Why should we not show partiality or favoritism? Because we love God and love others. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this challenge. Lord, we know that this is not an easy message to hear. I'm sure, as I can relate, and probably many brothers in here understand and have shown partiality or favoritism, whether it be because of a person's sex, maybe it could be a person's appearance. And Lord, as the text mentioned, whether they're rich or poor, their social status. So Lord, we ask that you forgive us. Forgive us for not looking at the heart. So many times we look at the outside, and we know, Lord, you look at the heart. And Lord, you see us. You see how sinful we can be. You know our thoughts. Lord, we cannot hide it from you. So Lord, I ask for those here that are listening that don't know you, we pray that you will save their souls, that you would change their hearts. Lord, that they will see their need for you, because they are lawbreakers. They have broken your law. They have sinned against you, Lord, like we all have, and they need you. So we ask, Lord, that you will save them even tonight. Lord, we pray for our church that we will not fall into the sin of favoritism. Help us to be in the spirit of unity, to build each other up, to be peaceful with others, to show mercy. Oh, Lord, encourage us to rely on you every day we walk, Lord, to renew our minds and to really want to love others as you have loved them. Lord, you have loved us, and we don't deserve it. We thank you for that. Help us to love others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kevin. Thank you for pointing us to the word, and thank you also for pointing us to Christ there at the end. We have a few minutes to take some questions if anyone has any. So anyone have any questions for Kevin here?
You are free to unmute.
I missed the fourth point.
Yes. Favoritism will be judged.
Thank you.
No worries. Yep. Verse 12 and 13.
Thank you.